الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This evening's topic is the Akhirah, or the hereafter. And this topic has many different aspects to it, some of which I will try to look into along with you. But there is a certain aspect of it which is of the greatest significance to us. And it is very important that we come out of this evening having found what is so important about the Akhirah for us in Islam. We know that in the Quran, after Surah Al-Fatiha, in the very beginning of the second chapter of the Quran, though this chapter was not the second chapter which was revealed, the first complete chapter which was revealed was that Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed in Medina, over 13 years after the first revelation. Yet, Allah had the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam arrange Surah Al-Baqarah after Surah Al-Fatiha. In Surah Al-Fatiha, as we've looked at before, we find that Allah has given us a basic plan for worship and prayer in Islam, showing us that what is most important for us to seek from God when we call on God is for guidance. And the second chapter represents the development of this concept of the guidance. This second chapter begins Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book in which there is no doubt. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Guidance for those who fear Allah. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Allah goes on to describe those who fear Allah. Those who believe in what was revealed to you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what was revealed to the prophets before you, and with regards to the Akhirah, the hereafter, they are certain. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ. Those are the ones who are following guidance from their Lord. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And those are the ones who will succeed. So we find Allah, after emphasizing the importance of belief in revelation which came to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and revelation in general, the overall message of the prophets, the next most important thing which Allah stresses is belief in the last day, in the hereafter, that they are certain about the hereafter. And we have also in Surah Al-Baqarah, the same surah, some verses along, we find Allah describing the essence of belief. Regardless of whatever system a person may find themselves in this verse, Allah says, verily those who believe, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا, and those among the Jews, وَالنَّصَارَى, and the Christians, وَالصَّابِئِينَ, and those who are worshipping gods of creation, مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ, whoever amongst them believes in Allah, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, and the last day, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and do righteousness, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, there will be no fear to overcome them, nor will they grieve. That is, they will inherit paradise. Because when Allah says that such people will have no fear, nor will they grieve, He's not talking about this life. He's talking about paradise. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who we believe was the best amongst mankind, who was receiving revelation, was the example for mankind, he grieved. And he was sorry. So obviously when Allah says that no grief will overcome them, nor will they be sorry, nor will they regret, He is talking about that they will inherit paradise. Whoever among them believes in Allah, that's believing in Allah, correct belief in Allah, not just belief in any God that they may call Allah, and Yawm al-Akhir, the hereafter, and do righteous deeds. 3 points. Belief in Allah, belief in the hereafter, and acting on that belief in the form of righteous deeds. These three things make the core which guarantee a person paradise. We understand about belief in Allah. We understand about belief, or sorry, doing righteous deeds. It's obvious. The five pillars of Islam, this is about doing righteous deeds. Belief in Allah, this is the first pillar of Iman. This is our Shahada, this is our declaration of faith. So, what about the last day? What is it that makes the last day so critical? We even find that when Jibreel came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very famous hadith which is known as Hadith Jibreel, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his companions and he suggested to them that they should ask him something, and they all sat there shyly, nobody had any question. So Jibreel came in off the desert. Of course they didn't know it was Jibreel, he came in the form of a man. And he came in their midst, went right up to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sat up next to him, put his knees next to the Prophet's knees, and asked him, what is Islam? So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam identified the pillars of Islam. Then he asked him, what is Iman? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam listed the pillars of Iman. 6 pillars. The 5th pillar was belief in the last day. This is all telling us what? That a person may say he is a Muslim, may do everything of Islam, but if he rejects belief in the last day, he is not considered a Muslim. See, normally we tend to think, well, as long as a person says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he's making salah, this makes him a Muslim. No. Prophet ﷺ said that if a person does not believe in the last day, in the hereafter, he is not a Muslim. Because he has made it a condition of faith. When Jibreel asked him, what is faith? He's telling, what does faith consist of? Meaning that if you remove any of these things, you no longer have faith. Your faith is not complete. And there was the last day, the hereafter. So this is something obviously very critical in our lives. So critical that paradise depends on it. However, most of us, most Muslims, are not really aware of it. As children, we learn the five pillars of Islam, the six pillars of Iman. And if we happen to be fortunate to grow up in a family where our parents do insist on actually practicing these pillars, we may make salah and do the other pillars. But the pillars of Iman, the hereafter, this is just something that we say we believe. Somebody asks, do you believe in the hereafter? Yes, I believe in the hereafter. But what does belief in the hereafter actually mean? For it to be so critical, it must mean that it has such an important role in our lives, we cannot do without it. It is supposed to be something which affects our daily lives in such a way as to help us to achieve the goal of Islam. What is the goal of Islam? The goal of Islam, the system of Islam, is to produce a righteous, God-fearing individual who submits himself willingly to the commandments of Allah, his Creator. This is the goal of Islam. All of the pillars of Islam, all of the pillars of Iman, all of them are geared towards producing this individual. This righteous individual who fears Allah and submits himself or herself willingly to the commandments of Allah. So what role does the Akhirah play in this? The Akhirah is connected with death. We do not end up in the Akhirah without dying. So death is the pathway into the Akhirah. Death is something that we have to be conscious of. Islam encourages men to be conscious of death. Death is something that we all know about. We all know about it. There is somebody in our family someplace who has died. We're aware of it. However, we tend to put it into the backgrounds of our minds until it comes real close. Your son, your father, your brother, or you yourself find yourself sick and the doctors are telling you might die, or people are saying you might die, you're now afraid that I'm going to die, now you're thinking about death. But until then, death is in the background. You're not thinking about it. But Islam encourages us to think of death. Not that we think about death in the sense, I want to die, when can I die? No. Islam prohibits us to wish for death. Islam has prohibited us to wish for death. No matter how sick you are, how painful your sickness is, whatever, you are prohibited from wishing for death. Prophet Muhammad had said that you should never wish for death. If you are in such pain or whatever, that you feel you have to say something, then you say, "Oh Allah, if living is better for me, let me live. But if dying is better for me, let me die." That's as far as you can go. Why? Because for you to wish for death, it means one of two things. Or maybe both. One, you feel that Allah has burdened you greater than you can bear. You've got a burden, this thing is so much, you can't take it anymore. It's time to give it up. You don't care. Whatever the consequences, you want to die. But Allah has said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah has not burdened any soul greater than it can bear. So what is this saying? It's saying that Allah has not spoken the truth. When you say, I want to die, in that case, you're in fact saying that Allah has not spoken the truth. And that's terrible. This is disbelief. And this is why suicide in Islam is kufr. It guarantees you hell perpetually. The other thing that you're saying, you know, when you seek death, is that you've done so many good deeds. You're sure you're going to get paradise. You don't need to do any more good deeds. Khalas, time for me to go now. Can any of us say that? Can any of us really be certain that we have done so much good, we don't need any more time to do any more good? No. Never. We can never say that. So, it's fundamentally wrong for us to wish for death. But, at the same time, we have to be conscious of death. Allah wants us to be aware of death. And you find so many verses in the Quran where Allah warns us or reminds us of impending death. However, when He reminds us, He's reminding us from the point of view that knowledge of death or knowledge of reality is what brings one truly close to Allah. Allah says in Surah Fatir, verse 28, those who truly fear Allah among His servants are those with knowledge. And in Surah Az-Zumar, verse 9, He says, say, are those who know and those who do not know equal? It is only those who have understanding who are mindful of God. So Allah encourages us to be conscious of death from the point of view of that knowledge bringing us closer to God, to Allah. He says, Surah Al-An'am, verse 185, every soul will taste death, and it is only on the day of judgment that you will receive your full due. Every soul will taste death. Allah is telling us something, as He said, that we already know. This is something nobody has any doubts about. If there's anything, you know, in this life that we can be 100% sure about, whether, you know, you don't believe in God or, you know, you are outright atheist or whatever, one thing you can be certain about is death. That is something that can be measured. It is scientific. You see people dying, they live a certain age, they reach a point and they die. Another one lives a certain age, they reach a point, they die. People are dying all around you. You don't see anybody who has lived beyond a certain point. This is scientific methodology. You know, you observe, these are your observations, you put all that together, and what does that tell you? You're going to die. For sure. So, Allah is reminding the believers to think and to be aware about death.
Not because they don't know about death, but because it is so easy for them to forget about death. He says in Surah Jumu'ah, verse 8, say, the death from which you flee will certainly overtake you. Then you will be returned to the knower of the unseen and the seen, and he will inform you of what you did. The death from which you flee will overtake you. It will catch you. No one escapes it. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 78, wherever you may be, death will find you, even if you are in high lofty towers. No matter what you build for yourself of this world, where you manage to get, if you go to the moon or to Mars, death is going to catch you. It is something inevitable. As I said, this reminder is something which Allah has provided for us to turn back to Him, to reflect on, and to be aware of Him. Because you noticed whenever He mentioned this about death, He added with it, you will receive your full due. He will inform you of what you did. That with death comes the account. Because this is what the Akhirah is about. The account. Giving account for what happened in this life. So this is what we have to reflect on. That death is something which may catch us at any time. It is not something that we put off, don't worry about, you know, when we get older. See, because this is what happens to people. They think, you know, I'm going to die around 78 or 80 or something like this. You know, I can have a good time now. When I reach a certain age, you know, my beard gets gray and, you know, I'm worn out, now I can become a righteous person. Start to pray. Do the things that I'm supposed to do. But for now, I'd like to have a good time. See, this approach is a dangerous approach. Very dangerous approach. It's the approach that most people take. Because what happens is that when a person is in the habit of having a good time, living a fast life, it's very difficult to get off that track. Very difficult. The Prophet Muhammad had said in Sahih Bukhari that a man gets old, but two things stay young. His love of this life and his desire for a long life. His love for the pleasures of this life, money, wealth, etc., children, and his wishing or hoping for a long life. This stays young with him. In other words, the normal process is that he's not all of a sudden going to become wise. You know, people tend to say with age comes wisdom. No. You've got many old fools running around on the earth. There's no guarantee that with age comes wisdom. This is why the Prophet ﷺ had informed us from Allah that there is a special blessing for a young man or woman who grows up worshipping Allah. Grows up submitting themselves to Allah. He said that there are seven who would be shaded by the throne of Allah on the Day of Judgment, when there will be no shade besides His shade. One was the righteous leader, Imamun Adil. Two was the young man who grew up worshipping Allah. Number two, because it's not easy. For a young man to grow up worshipping Allah, it requires the kind of sacrifice that most of us are not prepared to give. So what we are here required, what Allah requires of us, is a consciousness of death, that it may come any time. If that becomes a part of our daily thoughts, do you think that we would waste time, energy, or anything? No. So the Prophet ﷺ said, take the benefit of five before five. Your youth before your old age. Your wealth before your poverty. Your health before your sickness. I don't remember what the other two are. But the idea is that we should take benefit of whatever is available to us from the blessings of Allah before we lose them. And they can be lost at any time. So remembering death puts us in a frame of mind of benefiting. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, think about or remember the destroyers of the pleasures. That's what he called death. The destroyers of the pleasures. One who thinks about it, another statement of his, he said, one who thinks about death when he is in a time of difficulty, under pressure, he finds himself relaxed. When he thinks about death, when he's relaxed, having a good time, he gets uneasy. It affects him. Islam encourages us to be thinking about death under both circumstances, because either you are having a good time, things are going well, or things are going badly. In both times, when you think about death, it brings you to a realization of your position with God. Either from the point of view that you are, you know, worried too much, that things could be worse, you have life, you have a chance to do something, or that we should not forget Allah and be so absorbed in the things of this life that we lose track of what the goal is and die without doing what we had to do. So the death, the thought of death, brings us to that realization of our position before Allah. It creates in us a desire to utilize every moment, every power that we have in our hands. We try to put it to good use, into things which will benefit us. This is the believer, the true believer, who is certain about the hereafter, the akhirah. It causes him to utilize every opportunity in his life to earn for himself the deeds which will give him in the next life paradise. That is the way of the belief. This is essentially what we have to come out of this evening, realizing that we must remember death. The Prophet ﷺ had said that a Muslim has six rights and every other Muslim. One of those was, if he dies, to follow him, follow his burial train, funeral. This is the right of a Muslim and another Muslim. He said that when one of you dies, when he is taken to the grave, three things follow him: his money, his family, and his deeds. Two go back, his money and his family. One remains, his deeds. These are all the concepts that we have to reflect on with regards to death. That we may die at any time, and what we take from this life is what we have earned in terms of good and evil. When a man dies, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, he's cut off from doing any good except in the case that he has left behind some knowledge that people are benefiting from. He's written a book, made a tape or video. He leaves behind some charity which is of ongoing benefit. He built a masjid or a school, something which people are continually benefiting from. And as they benefit, rewards keep adding up for himself. And a righteous child he leaves behind who prays for him. He leaves behind a son or a daughter who are themselves righteous. They pray and Allah answers their prayers. So by telling us that, Prophet ﷺ is not informing us a piece of information that we may memorize and tell our children or write down in books, but that we may utilize this to try to do whenever we have an opportunity in our lives to do some charity that will be of ongoing benefit, we should try to do it. Whenever we can try to gain some knowledge and pass it on to people in a way that it continues to be passed on, we should try to do so. And we should strive our utmost to raise our children as righteous young people so that they will benefit us when we pass. It is our duty to them, and it's also our duty to ourselves. This is the purpose of that knowledge. So reflection on death means reflection on life. Reflection on the realities of life. How short it is. What are the blessings which Allah has given us in this life been given for? Simply for us to take pleasure? Or for us to utilize in such a way as to reap a greater benefit in the next life? This is the importance of reflection on death. And death, when it comes, the Prophet ﷺ had said that when a person dies or is close to death, the angel of death comes to take his soul. And Allah talks about the angel of death as an angel. Of course, for some people whose understanding of Islam may be limited, who may tend to try to analyze things in a practical, or what may be called practical sense, mathematical or whatever, this presents a problem for them. How could there be just one angel of death? The earth is big. How could there be just one angel of death? There are people dying all over the earth. They seem to be dying at the same time. How could one angel of death be taking all of their souls? But when we think in this fashion, what we are in fact doing is putting the angel of death in context with ourselves. How could a human being be running around the earth and taking individual souls? Yes, of course, it's something seemingly impossible. But what are we dealing with when we talk about the angels? We're talking about beings which Allah said to His Prophet Muhammad ﷺ were created from light. And light, or one aspect of light that we know about, travels at 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second.
The circumference of the whole earth is only 24,000 miles. Means the farthest distance you could go on the earth from any one point is 12,000 miles. If you as a man were traveling at the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second, to travel 12,000 miles is going to take you less than one-tenth of a second. So what's the problem? When we're dealing with an angel, when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, when Jibreel had come to him in the cave, and, you know, squeezed him and told him to read, when he'd come out of the cave and he looked up, he said, Jibreel, fill the horizon. Jibreel, who hugged him in the cave, filled the horizon. Everywhere he looked, all he could see was Jibreel. Is there any problem here?
Of course.
It becomes meaningless. The idea of how the angel of death takes all of our souls, no matter where you're dying on the earth, becomes meaningless then. When you put it in the context of the angels, put it in the context of this world. So the angel comes to take the soul of the believer. And when he comes, Prophet ﷺ said that the angels of mercy also descend with him. And they give glad tidings to the person, if he is righteous, that his end will be a good end. What Allah has promised him of paradise will be coming. So such a person loves to die. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said to Aisha, whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet him. And whoever hates to meet Allah, Allah hates to meet him. So Aisha said, O Messenger of Allah, I don't like to die. So what about me? He said, it is not like that, Aisha. I'm going to explain that when a person is dying, a righteous person, the angels inform them of paradise to come, then they're anxious to meet Allah. And so Allah is anxious to meet them. But when the evil are dying, and they are become aware that their end is hell, they don't want to meet Allah. And Allah dislikes meeting them. So he explained to them what is meant by that. Not that we all have to be loving the idea of death, we're all thinking about, I'd like to die. No. But we strive to do righteousness, and in that way, when our time comes, we will be ready and willing to meet Allah. And in the Quran, Allah describes the disbelievers when they're dying, that the angels beat them in their faces and on their backs. They're angels which come with the angel of death and send them out of this world with punishment. And when the believer dies, two angels come to him with a silken cloth from paradise. And the angel of death tells that soul to come out. And it comes out, as the Prophet ﷺ said, like water dripping from a water skin. You know, like water from a glass. Just dripping easily. And the angels take it and wrap it in this cloth from paradise. And it smells like the sweetest musk fragrance of anything of this life. And the angels, as soon as the angel of death takes it out and passes it on to these angels, they take it up into the heavens. And when they reach the first heaven, they ask permission to enter, and the angel gives them permission. And the angel there who guards the heaven asks
You know, who is this beautiful smelling being? And they mention it to so-and-so, righteous so-and-so, and the angels praise them. And they go up with that soul until it is carried to the seventh heaven. There Allah commands the angels to record it, put its record of good deeds among the Illiyun. Illiyun being both a book and a place. Then it is commanded, the angels are commanded to take that soul back down to earth. Because as Allah said, it is from the earth that they were created. To the earth they will return, and from it they will be brought back. So they take that soul back down, and it enters back into the body. And when it enters into the body, Prophet ﷺ said that it hears the footsteps of those who had come for its funeral walking away. So what you're talking about is, you know, micro milliseconds. And though I just talked about a process, a journey, the heavens, this is something which is taking place in a moment relative to us. Because once a person leaves this time zone, leaves this world, then he enters into another dimension where time doesn't have the same reference to our time sphere. So that soul goes through that whole process. On its return, it still hears the footsteps of those people leaving its burial. The evil soul is drawn out of the body, Prophet ﷺ said, with skewers. It's torn out of the body, carrying with it the bones and the nerves. And there are with the angel of death, two angels bringing a coarse cloth, foul smelling. They receive that soul, which, as they said, Prophet ﷺ said, stinks more than the stinkiest dead body that has ever been smelled on this earth. Foul smelling. It's wrapped up in it, and it's carried up to the heavens. When it reaches the first heaven, the door has been closed. It is not allowed to enter. Allah commands that the record of evil deeds of this individual be recorded in Sijjin, in the lowest of the earths. And the soul is cast back down into the earth and forced back into the body. At this point, two angels come to the body, the soul. The angels are known as Munkar and Nakir. I'm sure you're all familiar with these. And I understand when, you know, you hear the topic of Akhirah, this is what you expect. But this is not really the most important thing. But I'm just going to go through the picture, because this is what I thought you were probably expecting. But what I was saying in the beginning is what is more important, what is most important. Because if we remember all these things, it's still not going to help us on that day. The fact that you know that Munkar and Nakir are coming, it doesn't mean that when they come, regardless of what situation you are in, you're going to be able to handle it. No. They will be repulsive looking, as the Prophet ﷺ said. When they come, they will ask four questions. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? Who was your prophet? And what were your good deeds? Those people who are fanatically attached to the madhab, different schools of thought, some of them have inadvertently added a fifth question. What is your madhab? But this is totally fabricated. This has no basis in any authentic tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. Four questions are: who is your Lord? What is your religion? Who was your Prophet? And what were your good deeds? The righteous will be able to answer this easily. As Allah said in the Quran, that He would strengthen the believers with what He called al-qawla sabit, in both this life and the next. So when that time comes, they will easily answer, my Lord is Allah, my religion is Islam, my Prophet was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and my good deeds was I read the revelation and acted in accordance with it. At this vagrant breeze from paradise will waft over his body. And then his grave will open up, expand itself to the horizons, as far as can be seen. Then a door on paradise is opened, and a door on hell is opened. He will be shown what would have been his place in hell had he not done good deeds. And when he sees what paradise has to offer, he calls out, O Lord, hasten the hour of resurrection. Let it come soon. He will be told to lie a bed, beddings from paradise will be there for him, and he will remain in that state. For the evil individual, the evil soul, which has been forced back into the body, when he's asked the questions, he will stumble and stutter and say, I don't know. Not that in fact the individual may not know. Who is your Lord? Of course, Allah said when He created Adam, He took from Adam all of his descendants. And He made them all bear witness that Allah is their Lord. So that is imprinted in the soul. However, though it was knowledge, because it was not applied, it would not benefit them in the next life. It was there for them in this life. Once they died without utilizing and benefiting from it, then it was of no benefit to them in the next life. They will be unable to say, my Lord is Allah. And this is part of the degradation, the lowering, the humiliation that they will feel as a part of that process of punishment which begins from the point of death. See, we tend to think of punishment as being in hell afterwards, but no, it's from the time that a person is about to die. As I said, the angels start beating them on their faces and their backs. They're leaving the life in punishment. In the grave, they're in punishment. Right up, you know, to the judgment, to hell, there. It's a whole process of punishment for them. Just increasing in intensity as it goes on. So that individual, unable to answer the questions, then the grave for him becomes so small he is crushed by it. A door on the hell is opened, or a window on hell is opened, and the scorching wind from hell is coming over him. His bedding is from hell, and he remains in that state. Concerning the believers, though they are in that state, they also exist in another state. Just as in this life, when we sleep, our souls are taken from our bodies. Allah talks about it in the Quran, that it is Allah who takes the souls at the time of death. And those for whom He did not decree death, He takes their souls at the time of their sleep. If He decrees death, he holds the soul. And if he doesn't, he allows it to return for an appointed time. So the soul is taken from the body during sleep. So our Prophet ﷺ had said that sleep is the sister of death. However, when the soul is taken during sleep, it is not taken in the complete sense. It still remains in contact with the body. Similarly, in the next life, though the soul of the believer is in that state we described, where he is receiving winds from paradise, he is resting, at the same time Allah has explained that the righteous prophets will be in Aliyun, the highest part. The martyrs will enter paradise. In the center or in the hearts of green birds, which will fly around in paradise, eating from the fruits, drinking from the rivers of paradise. Except for those, the Prophet ﷺ said, who had debts. Those who had debts will be held at the gates of paradise. This is why one companion had reported that his brother died, and when his brother died, he left behind some money and family. So he went to get the money so he could spend it on the family. And the Prophet ﷺ called him and said, no, listen, your brother is being held at the gates of paradise. So go and pay off his debts. So he went, took the money, tried to pay off all the debts. And he came back, he said, I've paid off all the debts except for one woman who claims that he owed her something, but she doesn't have any proof. Prophet ﷺ said, she's telling the truth, go and pay it. So there are among the righteous the martyrs who will not enter paradise because of the debts. Also, Prophet ﷺ said the believers will be like birds in paradise. Birds, not inside of birds, but birds in paradise, eating from the fruit and drinking from the waters. Others, because of the sins that they have done, errors that they have made, may be held inside of their bodies in the earth, not going into heaven at all. Prophet ﷺ had said on one occasion he passed by the grave, Ibn Abbas reported this, that he passed by the graves of two men, and he said these people are being punished right now in their grave, not for something big but for something small. One, he used to urinate without protecting himself from the splash of his urine. He used to get urine all over his clothes, go and pray in the state, etc. And the other person spread rumors, he used to go around telling tales about people. Because of that, they ended up in that state. Also, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, when he was on Isra, Miraj, when he went into the heavens, the ascension, Allah showed him something of the state of people who were being punished in the grave. And he described them, one, a liar, who had with him a hook, iron hook, which he would put inside his mouth and rip his mouth down to the end of his neck, and then when that healed, he would rip the other side, and he would be doing this continually. Adulterers and adulteresses in a pit like an oven with a fire underneath it, no escape. Those who deal in interest, who eat interest, would be in a river of blood. Every time they would try to climb out of that river, a rock would be thrown in their mouths and they would fall back into the river. He gave descriptions of various, you know, souls who would be punished for major sins in the state of the grave. When the person is lying there, the righteous person, I forgot to mention that a handsome man wearing fragrant clothes will approach him and give him glad tidings, and he will ask, who is that man? And the man will inform him that I am your righteous deeds. righteous deeds Allah will cause to take the form of a man, you know, giving him glad tidings. In the case of the evil person, his evil deeds will come in the form of a horrible looking individual wearing foul smelling clothes who will give him evil tidings. Following that, a creature will come and strike him so hard that he will disintegrate. Allah will cause him to come back together and he will be struck again. And he will scream so loud that every part of creation hears him except for men and the jinn. That was another aspect which I forgot to mention. From that point, we know that the Prophet ﷺ had said, the earth will eat the bodies of everyone, every part, except for a portion of the tailbone. And this portion, when he was asked about it, Prophet ﷺ said it was like a mustard seed, very small. Because from it, Adam was created, and from it, he and his descendants will be recreated. When the trumpet is blown, and all on the earth dies, Allah will send rain, which will fall like dew on the earth. And from that rain, people from the point of that tailbone, the piece, will regrow, reform themselves. They will be called to assemble before Allah, and the process of judgment whereby they are shown their deeds, and I think you're all basically familiar with the rest of the process. In the course of all that happens in relationship to the judgment, etc., there are certain incidents which the Prophet ﷺ referred to. One, wherein he will go to a fount, a pond. And this Allah has promised him. And he will come there, and he said that everybody will join him of his ummah except those who refuse. His companions asked, who would refuse? He said, those who disobeyed me. Those who did not obey my commands. By doing that, one refuses to follow the Prophet. And when he is going there, there will be some people who will be held back. And he will ask Allah, why are these people being held back? And the Prophet, and Allah will tell him that you do not know what they did after your time, what innovations they made in the religion after your time. So we see here, within the process of what happens, two principles which are very serious. One, disobedience of the Prophet, what it can lead to. Two, innovation in the religion, what it can lead to. Two very serious principles. Disobedience of the Prophet is so serious because Allah said, "Man yuti'ir rasul faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeys the messenger obeys Allah. So when we disobey the commands of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, we are in fact disobeying Allah. See, people lose track of this. They think, oh, it's just sunnah. Prophet ﷺ, it's just sunnah. No. What he has commanded us to do is commandments from Allah. We should never take anything lightly. We should try our best to do whatever we can that he has commanded us to do. And we should be very careful to avoid doing anything which is not what he commanded us to do. Making anything in the religion which we think will be pleasing to Allah, which he did not command us to do, that is guaranteeing our destruction. Depriving us of the right
of being amongst his followers on the day of judgment. However, as I said, knowledge of the hereafter is critical, is important for us to have the correct knowledge, because though one may believe in the hereafter, if one's knowledge is incorrect, then it will be of no benefit. The ancient Egyptians, they believed in the hereafter. However, they believed that the hereafter belonged to the rich and the powerful. Those who could mummify their bodies and prepare tombs, they're the people who inherited the hereafter. So their belief in the hereafter was of no use. Similarly, the Hindus, they believe in a hereafter also. But they believe that when you die, your soul goes to somebody else or some other being. Transmigration of souls, reincarnation. So what does that do for them? It means if you didn't do too much good in this life, you'll always have another chance. So you're not really encouraged to do your best now, because you will always have another chance. You know, you continually have other chances. No big deal. Do a lot of bad deeds, you'll make up for it in the next life. So it's really of no benefit. Now the correct belief is based on correct revelation. The only text of correct revelation we have today is the Quran. And the revelation in the authentic sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. Because what he did, what he commanded us, this is part of revelation. That body is what gives us correct understanding of the next life. But whatever of the descriptions of the next life that we read about, and it's good for us to read, you know, and as I said, I just stopped at a point because, you know, we could go on for hours and hours describing all the different things Prophet Muhammad spoke about. But all of the different descriptions and the things of the next life, all of it is only useful if it has some effect on us in this life. I took out two big principles, but there are many others. As I spoke about the interest, as I spoke about lying, you know, all the different people, you know, who are Prophet described. These are pieces of information so that we may avoid finding ourselves in those positions. We strive our utmost not to be among those who will end up like that. That is the value of that knowledge. Because as I said, the fact that you have all the knowledge and all the details, it's not like a road map. You know, you buy a map of Riyadh, you learn it well, then you can go anywhere you need to go. Right? So you read about what's going to happen in the next life, so you figure you've got all this knowledge, you die, you're a bad person, but you know how to get around, the next life you're going to get around. No. No. It only benefits us if it has brought us back to Allah. If it has brought us back to the realization that this life is one of sowing seeds. We sow the seeds. The reaping is in the next life. We utilize whatever opportunity that we have to grow our good deeds, which we will reap in the next life. And before closing, there is one incident of the next life that the Prophet ﷺ also spoke about. He talked about a man. And he asked his companions first, do you know who is truly bankrupt? You know what bankruptcy is? When people run out of money, you know, they file for bankruptcy so that their creditors will not take away all the rest of their possessions. So he asked the companions, do you know who is truly bankrupt? So they said, a person who doesn't have any dirhams or dinars. A person who's got no money. He said, no. So the person who is truly bankrupt is one who comes before Allah on the Day of Judgment.
carrying with him all his good deeds, thinking that he's going to paradise. And a person will come and say, so and so said so and so about me. He had spread rumors, or she had spread rumors about such individuals. And some good deeds will be taken off in payment for the ill that was done in this life. And another one will come and say, he hit me, or she hit me, or cursed me, or whatever. And people are coming from left and right, taking off, until the scale is empty. And they're still coming. And they're coming demanding, nothing else to take. So they are taking now from their scale of evil deeds and putting on the scale of that person. And the scale is full, and that person is cast into hell. This is the truly bankrupt person. This is telling us not to be fooled. Because we're doing some salah, see, we have a tendency to say, you know, well, so-and-so's not making any salah. You know, I'm praying every Friday, or during Ramadan. I'm better than so-and-so, they're not even praying at all. This is a very, very dangerous approach. Wrong attitude. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, had advised us truly to look at those who were poorer than us in the material things. That is, we should not be saying, so-and-so has a Rolls Royce, I should at least get a Mercedes. Right? This should not be the way. It's better for us to look at so-and-so who's riding a bicycle and say, okay, a Volkswagen's good enough. This is the way we should approach the material things of this life. But when we come to the spiritual things, we should not look to those who are worse off than us. We now need to look to those who are doing more than us so that we can strive to do more. We have to do what it is that Allah has commanded of us in this life. Fulfill His commandments in such a way that whatever evil we do will not be continually increasing as time goes on, because we talked about the charity. What's good for us if we make some charity that is of continual blessing. But the Prophet ﷺ at the same time said what? Man sanna sunnatan sayya. Whoever makes an evil way, starts an evil practice, falahu wizruha, he will carry the burden of that evil. Wa wizru man ittaba, and the evil burden of whoever follows him until the day of judgment. So if you as an individual have some vice, and we all are human beings and we have different vices, my advice to you and to myself is that we should limit that to ourselves. Don't do it in front of your children so they start doing it. Because if they do, then it's coming. And their children. So you might have thought you just did the smoking, you know, it's bad enough as it is, right? But then your child starts smoking, his child starts smoking. And the day of judgment comes, you thought you had only made the sin of smoking, you know, it's just one haram, you know. I'm doing a lot of other good things, right? Just one haram. But this one haram could turn out to be a major haram, so bad that it can throw you into hell. So whatever vices we have, whatever bad things we're doing, we should try to limit them to ourselves. Do it in privacy. Don't let it get out to other people, to infect other people. Very important. I'm saying that, as I said, because we are human beings. We all make errors. We should try our best to limit those type of errors to ourselves. So just between ourselves and Allah, we have one bad thing against us, we try to do some other good things, to erase that, all the few bad things that we do. And in summary, I would just like to remind you that belief, the hereafter, is one which is essential for the completeness of our faith. It is critical for us to enter paradise. But the belief is not merely knowledge. We have to always keep in mind that there is a difference between knowledge and belief. Knowledge is facts which may be stored. Belief is conviction, certainty that those facts are true. And when you are certain about something being true, then you act on that. Belief produces action. Knowledge, like Satan, knew Allah's oneness, knew Allah was the creator. But that knowledge was not belief, because when he was commanded to bow to Adam, he refused. So the knowledge he had was not translated into belief. That's why he's cursed. And this is a lesson for us. So we are to believe in the last day, in the hereafter. To make it a part of our faith in such a way that it affects our daily lives. Makes us conscious of death. Makes us utilize whatever opportunities we have to do righteousness. And makes us conscious of Allah. Because it is in the consciousness of Allah that we attain righteousness. And it is righteousness, ultimately, based on correct faith, which will earn us paradise. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I will give you an opportunity now, inshallah, to ask any questions you would like to ask concerning the Akhirah, hereafter. And if we run out of questions on the hereafter, then we may look into general Islamic questions. If there were papers passed out where questions could be written, they may be sent up. If there were not, then anybody who would like to question may just raise their hands and speak. Well, Allah has already stated that through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that of his creation, certain people are excused. Whatever they do, they're excused. A child until the child reaches puberty. An insane person until they regain their sanity. And a person who's sleeping until they are awake. So errors which are committed of this nature by people in these categories are not held against them. They are classified amongst the disbelievers. Those who have a false belief in Allah,
they end up amongst the disbelievers. You know, because when Allah said in that verse, verily those who believe amongst the Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, and the idolaters in general, whoever amongst them truly believes in Allah, it means believing in Allah in the sense that they recognize all of the attributes which belong to Allah, they're clear in terms of their worship. They're worshipping Allah. They're not worshipping His creation. Such a belief, along with belief that they will be held accountable in the next life, they will die and be called to account, which leads them to doing good deeds, will take them to paradise, no matter what group they came from. Well, you see, as I said, this verse spoke in a general sense. If the Prophet, belief in Allah is in fact belief in the Prophet. The Prophet who was sent. Because it is that Prophet who tells you about Allah. If you didn't believe in the Prophet, then you're not going to believe in Allah. You cannot have belief in Allah, which is true belief, and then reject the Prophet, when the Prophet is coming and telling you the truth. So belief in Allah is belief in the Prophet, because our knowledge of Allah comes through the Prophets. That's how we know who Allah is. So we can have correct belief. Correct belief in Allah comes through the Prophets. You see, Allah didn't stress that issue there. Why? Because each people would be required to believe in whatever Prophets were sent to them. Or there may be some people, for example, who are no longer aware of the Prophets who were sent to them. Right? They were sent, say, generations ago. The teachings have been handed down, but the knowledge of the Prophet is no longer there. So does that mean because they didn't know the Prophet, to believe in that Prophet, they will be denied paradise? No. Because their not knowing the Prophet was not something which they chose. It was a fact of history that Allah destined for them to be to live. So belief in the Prophet, as I said, is a part of belief in Allah, where there is a Prophet that came along with that belief. Because true knowledge of Allah will come through the Prophet. If the knowledge of that Prophet is no longer there, then the person may extract, as you have Christians, for example, who would extract from the teachings that are attributed to Prophet Jesus and the other Prophets, though there are many other distortions concerning him, they will extract from it what is true, what appears to make sense to them, and reject the rest. And in that way, they will come to a clear belief in Allah. It happens. I've met people like that. And those type of people, when they come in contact with Islam, they will say, ah, that's what I was believing all along. And they accept Islam immediately.
So they don't believe the Trinity. So they are Christians. They believe in Allah. And they accept Jesus as prophet.
Accept what?
Jesus Christ as prophet.
They accept Jesus as a prophet? Yeah, you have in the Philippines, you have one group called Iglesia Ni Cristo, which was founded by an individual called Felix Manalo, and he taught his people that Jesus was the prophet, and that, you know, God was one God, no Trinity. However, he told them that he was a prophet. You see, this is where the problem comes. And now, he being a prophet, has, you know, ordained for them certain practices and things which are in contradiction to correct practice. And he also told them when they prayed to God that they should use the name of Jesus. So they prayed to God through Jesus. Even though they believe, as they say, that Jesus is a prophet, they pray through Jesus. so they are committing shirk still. And no doubt there, you know, there are other groups. Those, that this one comes to mind immediately. I don't know. Did you have another one in mind particularly? Another group? No, Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus is God, Son of God. They believe in that. Jehovah's Witness also. However, Jehovah's Witness don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And they believe that Jesus was the created Son. Right? So they believe he was a man. They don't believe he was actually God. But they run into serious problems when you actually get inside of their belief, because when they are saying that Jesus was the created Son, you know, what then made him any different from the others? You see? And furthermore, their concept of God, and I discussed with some of the leaders when I visited Sri Lanka a couple of years ago, their concept of God was that a number of God's attributes are limited. Because, for example, they don't believe that God knows the future. Because in their mind, for God to know the future will be to remove from man the ability to have free will. So it is a part of their belief that God doesn't know the future. When he created Adam and Eve, he didn't know that Adam was going to eat from the tree. So in this way, they take away from Allah some of his attributes. Some of the written questions. One question here, keeping takbir for the dead. I don't really know what takbir is. Somebody will have to tell me what that is. How does one keep takbir for the dead? Huh? Uh-huh. What do you mean for the dead? Oh, I mean, when a dead person is there, should you clasp the hands? Oh. No, this is not a requirement. You know, it's not a requirement. But let me remind you, you know, I think I mentioned this to you before, that this is not called takbir. Right? Takbir is to say Allahu Akbar. This is takbir. Placing one's hand is placing one's hand. There are words for it in Arabic, and it's not takbir. Okay, we have to be, you know, try to correct this kind of vocabulary. What does Islam say about the purchase of burial plots? Islam does not prohibit this. You know, given a situation where Muslims are in the minority, they will be obliged, you know, until such time as they're able to set aside, you know, a burial ground solely for Muslims, they may be obliged to set aside a portion of a burial ground for Muslims. I mean, what they should try to do, I mean, of course, they shouldn't just buy a plot in the middle of the Christian area that says your grave is next to a Christian grave and so on and so. So it's just like, you know, no. Muslims should at least demarcate a portion of that land which is allotted by the government for burial area, you know, for the Muslims. And preferably they should establish their own graveyards. Because in the West you can actually pay for funeral arrangements before death. Well, you know, as a Muslim, we know that when a person dies, the cost for burying the person is taken from his inheritance. So a Muslim also pays for his funeral arrangements before he dies. As long as he leaves inheritance, he's paying for his funeral arrangements before he dies. So there's nothing really wrong with that, per se. Is there a tasbih prayer and ishraq prayer? This tasbih prayer is one which is, you know, a lot of controversy has been raised about. The majority of scholars hold, in fact, that it's not authentic. There are some scholars who have identified that there is some origin to this prayer, but the actual form becomes again questionable because the various narrations concerning it are weak. So because of the weight of disapproval of it amongst the scholars of hadith, etc., I would advise actually that it be avoided. You know, if one did so believing that it was authentic based on the arguments of some of the scholars, then inshallah this would be acceptable to Allah. If it was in fact incorrect, you would not be in sin. But where there is doubt like this, Prophet ﷺ said, "Da' ma yaribuk ila ma la yaribuk," that you should leave the things which create doubt and do the things which don't create doubt. This is a general principle in Islam. You know, if you're here, there's a lot of doubt about something, it's better to leave it aside until you get some clarification. The other one, Ishraq prayer, this is the same as Duha. Salat al-Duha is the same as Ishraq. Some people learn it as being two separate prayers, one Duha, one Ishraq, but it's actually one and the same thing. They're just two Arabic words carrying the same meaning. You spoke about the punishment of interest, and that it is not good. What about if you have your money in the bank, and collecting interest? Well, if that's your case, you better watch out for that river of blood on the Day of Judgment. And collecting interest on it, but you are not using it for your own use, but actually to help other poor persons. This is an issue we discussed in the past, you know, and I think that if we follow that same principle of leaving that thing which brings doubt to you for that which doesn't bring doubt, this would tell you to give that up. Leave that interest alone. Because when you say you're going to take this interest to help poor people, if the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah is tayyib, and he only accepts what is tayyib. Do not take from your filth to give in charity.
No.
We don't give from filth in charity. Interest is filth. It is sin. So we should not consider taking it in any way, shape, or form. This is why Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, and we mentioned, that interest has over 70 branches. The simplest branch is like a man having sexual relations with his mother. Now, this is authentic statement of Prophet. This is saying what? It's not saying if a man is caught having sex with his mother in Islam, you know, you are punished very severely. There is hudud there, you know, it may be death for this. So if you give interest or you take interest, nobody's going to come and kill you for it. Of course, it's not saying the two are equal in that sense. What it is saying when the Prophet ﷺ told us is that the same way if somebody came to you and suggested for you, sister, to have sexual relations with your father, you would be repulsed, disgusted. How could you say such a filthy, nasty thing? It's like something that you would not, he would keep as far away from as possible. The same way that you have that feeling towards that, you're supposed to have that same feeling towards interest. The same revulsion, the same repulsion that you feel when it is suggested to you to do that, you should feel that same way when somebody suggests to you, take this interest, give it to poor people. Because you're taking the interest. Prophet ﷺ said, the one who gives it, the one who receives it, the one who witnesses it, the one who writes up the contract, they all share equally in the sin. He said the one who receives it. He didn't say who receives it to use for himself. He said who receives it. So whether you receive it and you give it to others, or you receive it and you use it for yourself, or you receive it and you give it without the intention of pleasing Allah, You know, some people say, well, you should take the interest and use it to build latrines for the masjid. No. Taking of interest is something which is considered among the major sins. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talked about the 7 major sins. Number 1 was ash-shirk billah. Ash-shirk billah. Idolatry. Worshipping other than Allah. Number 2 was taking interest. Wow. Can the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam be any more explicit than that? The 7 major sins. Number 2, right after committing shirk, is taking interest. So, you know, with all that, see, this is the point. You know, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, what is goodness? What is righteousness? He said, ask your heart. Righteousness is something which does not create any doubt in your heart. Ill, evil, wrong is what creates doubt in your heart. No matter what, as Prophet ﷺ said, no matter what fatwas are given, no matter how many times the person says, you ask this person, they say so. Yes, it's all right. Yes, all right. Yes, all right. But inside your heart, there's still that doubt. You know it is evil. It is sin. So, I think when we look at all of what the Quran has to say about interest, we look at all of what the Sunnah has to say about interest, and it's all so heavy.